For our exhortation this morning, please turn to Romans 8, starting at verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Brother Roberts writes in 1884, he says this: there are several remarks that cannot be too strongly made. The question savors of barbarism or insanity. The man's judgment must be in a curious fog. Who could put God's offered salvation unto the scales with anything under the sun or over it? It is not a thing to be appraised. It is not a thing to be accepted as an estimate of value. It is an offer bearing on its front the rights of the offerer, the owner of all things, in a way that brings unutterable peril to the man who rejects it. The rights of God are little thought of by many who languidly hear of the kindness of God. The kindness of God is not for those who insult him by a light estimate of his greatness, and who handle his offered mercy as a customer might handle a piece of merchandise to see if it is worth having. God is a terrible majesty, as the smallest effort of reason tells any man. He is to be had in extremest reverence of all who approach him, and any other approach he will resent as a consuming fire. The whole Mosaic economy teaches this. The man who receives an invitation to become his son and ask, "Is it worthwhile?" is in the act of treasuring up for himself wrath against the day of judgment, day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Have you ever had this thought in your days of tribulation and sorrow? Because most of us have had tribulation and sorrow in our life, if not all. Even for a fleeting moment, thought about how it would be much easier not to have the restrictions that have been put upon us. Considered, why am I in the truth? It would sure be easier just to do what I want to do. Many people in the world live life carefree without a thought to tomorrow and really seem to enjoy life. Little worries, few restrictions. They live life in the fast lane. Might seem fine until you realize that is all that they will ever know. They will never have anything more. Psalm 146, 3 and 4 tells us this. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. The faithful, however, have another vision. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Start at verse 7. Paul says this, and we know a lot about Paul's life. We talked about it today, about how he persecuted the ecclesias of God. About how his personality was, how strong an individual he was, how right he thought he was. But this he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He writes again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. And we can see this because we've just studied part of Paul's journeys in the tribulations that he endured in trying to preach God's word in the various cities around the area that have been talking about. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live are always delivered, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, think about that, our light affliction, but is for a moment in our life, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And in Hebrews, Paul talks about many of the forefathers that gave their life for the knowledge of God and the glory that shall be revealed. In Hebrews 11, starting at verse 13, we read this. Very common, very well known passage of Scripture. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So what kind of service do we offer to our Heavenly Father? Do we view our dedication to our heavenly invitation as worthwhile? We have looked at several things lately in our classes. The aspects of the offering that was both mandated and voluntary under the law of Moses. Do you think the Israelites asked this question to themselves? Brother, is it worth all this sacrifice? Well, we know the answer quickly because they very soon and continually mourned the loss of the blessings that they had in Egypt. But they had no vision. They had no faith. They did not understand the concept of suffering before exaltation. They did not understand the surety of Yahweh's promise and covenant. Paul understood when we read in Romans 8, when we continue from where we left off, Romans 8, 31 through 39. Actually, 31 and 32 and so forth. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he goes on to say in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who shall separate us from God's and Christ's love? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this is the important part for Paul. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brother Roberts writes regarding this thought in 1877. He writes this: there is one thing and one thing only which can separate us from this love. It is specified in the words of Israel, of Isaiah to Israel. But your iniquities has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's Isaiah 59, verse 2. He goes on to say, God will have no regard for those who forget him or neglect his commandments, those who sink into a state of self-service, who live exclusively for their own comfort and well-being, who let God slip from their practical recognitions, his word from their studies, his honor from their concern, his commandments from their lives, will awake to find that where life and death and men and angels and heaven and earth were powerless to interpose an obstacle between them and the friendly regard of the Almighty, their own folly has done it without further remedy. God is love, but our God is also a consuming fire. He will not be mocked. He will not be put off with the fag ends of our service. He demands that the whole heart and the whole life, and he is not his own friend who refuses the call. For there will come a time when the man who has served himself will find he has served the master who can only pay him at last with tribulation and anguish and death, while the man who obeys the divine call will at the same period discover that in making God his portion, he has secured the joyful, eternal inheritance of all things. This term that he uses in this paragraph, fag ends, is quite interesting. Those of you who sow or have other crafts may be familiar with this term. There's three kind of basic definitions of this that I found. Fag end is the last part or coarse end of a piece of cloth, or the frayed, untwisted end of a rope. This is the more interesting one. The last and worst part of anything, the remnant, something that is of no use. The concept paints a grim picture, does it not? From the beginning, God had certain requirements from his servants. Have we, brethren, sank into a state of self-service? Are we offering God the fag ends of our dedication and life to him? Have we asked regarding our invitation that he is so graciously giving us and bringing us to a knowledge of the truth from many walks of life? Do we ask, is it worth it? As have been shown from the beginning of Scripture, that God requires the whole heart and life from those who have been invited by him to obtain knowledge of the truth. We have been looking in our classes at sacrifices that were required under the law and how prevalent the word voluntary appears in all of them. There were exact requirements in all things under the law. We have talked about Paul and the brethren chosen to spread the gospel word and how their life was many times in jeopardy of being snuffed out. Do you think that they thought that they would be better off for not doing that work? Paul continually talks about obedient servitude being a requirement of himself and us as well. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. This is the invitation. Paul, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Romans 2:6. Who will render every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing for honor and for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Ephesians 6:5-7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And unto the ecclesia at Thyatira, unto the angel he writes, I know thy works and charity and service and faith, thy patience and thy works, the last to be more than the first. Will we let anything separate us from Yahweh? You don't get to the point in Paul's life that he was in by being complacent. He makes a bold statement about the surety of his faith. He underwent tremendous trials in his life, distress and persecution, tribulation, peril, the sword. Our troubles, for the most part, pale in comparison to what the apostles underwent. But nonetheless, we have to be as Paul stated above. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. This indicates activity and work on our part. Christ last thoughts of encouragement to his apostles tells us this in John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In John, 1 John 5:4, he tells us again, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Brother Roberts writes this as well, 1868. We must fellowship the sufferings of Christ before we shall be privileged to fellowship his glory. But when the battle is over, we shall feel the truth of what Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Just for the present, we are in the valley of humiliation. We are in the state of weakness and sin. But keeping our eyes steadfastly fixed on the morning dawn that has been so long held up in promise to human view, we are enabled to preserve and work until the night comes when no man can work. A night that has come to all who have gone before us and may come to us, but which will quickly be ended by the bright rising of that Son of Righteousness who will usher in eternal day. We recall the statement from our brother Roberts. The man who receives an invitation to become his son and asks, is it worthwhile? Is in the act of treasuring up for himself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we ask this question, brethren, and I asked of myself as well, is it all worthwhile for you?